Every movement has its voice. The Reformation had its Martin Luther. The American Civil Rights Movement had its Martin Luther King, Jr. The Abolitionist Movement had its William Lloyd Garrison. Born in 1805, Garrison spoke out publicly against slavery in his early 20s. In 1931, at the age of 26, Garrison found his most consistent voice in the publication of a weekly newspaper titled The Liberator. At its peak, The Liberator had a circulation of but a modest 3,000 newspapers, three-quarters of which were free African-American subscribers. In his very first edition, January 1st, 1831, Garrison demanded the immediate and complete abolishment of slavery. Quote, "I am aware that many object to the severity of my language, but is there not cause for severity? I will be as harsh as truth and as uncompromising as justice. On this subject, I do not wish to think or speak or write with moderation. No, no. Tell a man whose house is on fire to give a moderate alarm. Tell him to moderately rescue his wife from the hand of a ravisher. Tell the mother to gradually extricate her babe from the fire into which it has fallen. But urge me not to use moderation in a cause like the present. I am in earnest. I will not equivocate. I will not excuse. I will not retreat an inch. I will be heard." President Abraham Lincoln, of course, issued the now famous Emancipation Proclamation in January of 1863. 2 years later, January 1865, while the Civil War continues, Congress passed the 13th Amendment to the Constitution. December 5th of that year, the 13th Amendment was ratified by the necessary 27 out of 36 states in the Union at the time. And having successfully completed his lifelong labor, William Lloyd Garrison shut down the presses of the Liberator forever. December 29th, 1865. At one point, Garrison's friend Samuel May commented to him, quote, "Oh, my friend, do try to moderate your indignation and keep more cool. Why, you're all on fire." To which Garrison responded, "My friend, I have need to be all on fire, for I have mountains of ice around me to melt." William Lloyd Garrison, an example of undistracted devotion to the abolition of slavery in this country. Last week, I titled my message, "Undistracted Devotion." Undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, the number of texts, the amount of the number of verses, the amount of biblical content we were going to consider was far greater than what we had time for last week. So I had to break this message into two parts. We still have plenty of material. We could extend it further, but I will not. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning of verse 17, as we began looking at last week, the context takes us to the previous paragraph. Evidently, there were some in the Corinthian church that were contemplating a divorce. A divorce purely because they, as a new believer, were married to an unbeliever. And there was concern that as a believer being married to an unbeliever, they were somehow being defiled. They were somehow unclean because of their unbelieving spouse. And so there was this question, should I divorce? Should I separate myself from this individual? Paul says, by all means, do not. Do not divorce. If your unbelieving spouse consents to stay in the marriage, stay in the marriage. Make that marriage work. Because that unbelieving person isn't making you defiled. Quite the contrary. Your presence in that marriage has sanctified that unbelieving spouse. I've said before, God has children. He has no children-in-law. A person is not saved. They're not sanctified in a salvific sense because they are married to a believer. What Paul means is that when that unbeliever is in that marriage, working on that marriage, they are seeing in you, the believer, what grace and mercy, what kindness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are sanctified in that they are set apart to see Jesus up close and personal through you. Don't abandon that relationship. This may be the time that they come to see Jesus. And it's in that context that Paul writes, follow along with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as those who have none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Last week, as we began to look at this section, we looked at the first two of three points. I put the three points at the on the first page of your notes. This was Paul's exhortation to the people. He wanted them to be undistracted from their past life, from their vision of what life ought to be, and from our present life. When people come to faith in Christ, there is sometimes the temptation to step away from where we've been. Where we've been is our history. It is His story working through our life. Yes, we may have been absolutely terrible, horrible, no good, very bad people. But that's part of our history. That's part of God's story working through our life to display, as if a trophy in a trophy cabinet, His goodness, His glory, His mercy, His kindness in spite of who we are. Don't push that away. We're tempted to want to step back from our religious status. This is what we find in verses 7 through 20. We considered this last week. There were some that came to faith out of Judaism. And as good Jews, they would have been circumcised as infants on the eighth day. And there were some Jews coming to Christ who wanted to push that Jewish heritage backwards. And they wanted to, or were at least tempted to, go through the surgical procedure of somehow being uncircumcised. And then there were others, Gentiles, coming from a pagan background, who were tempted maybe by the Judaizers, that were present in the first century church, that taught you have to be a Jew before you could become a Christian. And Paul says, no, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is a heart of faith. A faith that believes. And a faith that obeys. So, whatever kind of religious background you have come from, certainly there will be changes because you are embracing Christ, but don't run away from your past. Remain as you are. Verses 21 through 24, Paul deals with a person's social status. There were many slaves in the first century world. One author I referenced last week says that there were upwards of 50% of the population in the Greco-Roman world that were slaves. Some of them were highly educated. Some of them had very impressive responsibilities, but they were slaves no less. Paul says, if you are able to become free, verse 21, then go that way. Take advantage of your freedom. But in the main, remain as you are. He says, you've been bought with a price. And as such, being a freed person, you don't have a book of blank checks so that you can do whatever you want to do and buy whatever you want to buy. No, you are a slave of Christ. To be free from sin, to be free from the penalty and the power of sin, is to be a slave of Christ. I have been purchased by Him. He owns me. Then the third area of life that Paul addresses is our marital status. And again, he urges us to consider staying where we are when we come to Christ. Verse 25, he says, concerning virgins, the word virgin is usually a reference to unmarried women, never married women. But in Revelation 14, that same Greek word is used of sexually pure or unmarried men. So we're going to use that word, and I think the concept is true here of unmarried people. Concerning unmarried people, I have no command of the Lord. But I give an opinion as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. Now, what follows here is not religious junk mail, because this is merely Paul's opinion, as though it's just as valid as somebody else's opinion. No, what he's saying here is he has no command of the Lord. That is, he can't quote chapter and verse where Jesus said such and such about single people. There's precious little in the scriptures. There's a passage in Matthew 19, I think, about eunuchs. But there's very, very little that we have left for us from Jesus' words having anything to do with single people. So he has no command. And as Paul was praying and writing this letter, rather dictating this letter, he had no revelation from God as to something that God would have the single person to know by way of revelation. So he gives his opinion as an apostle. This is a godly, wise opinion. This is not something that we can quickly gloss over or toss in the back of our Bible, close it, and forget all about it. This is something that we need to seriously consider. Let's look at the specifics. Second page of your notes. He gives us three things, three reasons why we should strongly consider staying where we are when we come to faith in Christ. Now, these three reasons can be applied to those who may be Jews coming to Christ, or Gentiles coming to Christ, those who are slaves coming to Christ, or freedmen coming to Christ. But he is stating this in the context of one's marital status. And he's thinking specifically of the advantages of remaining single in the Lord. Remember, his whole point of focus is, verse 35, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's what he's aiming at. That's what he wants. And in verse 26, he begins by saying, remain as you are because of the pain marriage can bring. Look at verse 26. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Remain where you are. Why do you say that, Paul? Well, because of the pain that marriage can bring. And he specifically refers to this present distress. What is that? What is this present distress he's referring to? We're not exactly sure. There was a famine throughout the Mediterranean world about this time. The fall of Jerusalem was close at hand. Maybe that's what he's referring to. There may have been some kind of localized persecution that the recipients of this letter knew full well about. But maybe we have no idea. I'm unaware of anything that history has recorded that was specifically directed toward the believers in the region of Corinth. We do know that Emperor Nero was known for sewing Christians in animal skins and turning this crazy thing to wolves, to dogs, to be torn apart and the person inside to be killed and eaten. We know that Nero would coat other Christians' clothes in wax, hang them on a tree, and then burn them alive. Was he talking about this kind of persecution? Is this the present distress? We're not exactly sure. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 16, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. The persecution that surrounded the first century church was of a kind where those that were killing Christians did so boldly arrogantly, confidently thinking they were doing God a favor. Well, there are some that were in this situation contemplating getting married. And Paul said, wait, before you do that, I want to spare you of the pain that can come with marriage. How does that work, Paul? Well, a husband has a greater burden for his wife and for his children. And a wife seeing her husband go through this kind of difficulty has a greater burden for her husband and her children. True, marriage can be a wonderful blessing from the Lord, but it also can bring a great burden. Verse 28, if you marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. So he says, consider this. Strongly consider remaining where you are. If you're an unmarried person, strongly consider staying that way. Why? Well, first, because of the additional pain that marriage can bring. Is it wrong to marry? Absolutely not. And if that is your desire, if that is your yearning, there is nothing wrong at all. You are not displeasing the Lord in any way. There is no greater virtue in living a celibate life. But for the sake of undistracted devotion, strongly consider remaining as you are. Point number two. Consider remaining as you are because of the transient nature of life. Look with me at verse 29. But this I say, Paul writes, brethren, the time has been shortened. What does he mean by that? The time has been shortened. Does Paul mean that God has changed the date on the calendar for when Jesus will return and the judgment will begin? No. There's benefit in looking at how else this particular Greek word is used. It is used, oddly enough, of a corpse being wrapped in bandages. Here's the connection. A corpse is bound together. All the parts are held. They are wrapped up. And when Paul says that the time has been shortened, he's saying that the time is being wrapped up. And the essence of that is life is brief. And today we know that our life here on planet Earth is shorter than it was yesterday. With each passing day, it is shorter and shorter. The time is being shortened. Verse 29, this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as those who had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. He's saying, time is so brief. Our time here on earth is so brief. Marriage is so brief. Our time of rejoicing is so brief. Our time of mourning is so brief. Our time of buying and using and possessing things is so brief. The form of this world is passing away. Marriage itself, here's Paul's point. Marriage itself is fleeting. It's not going to be around forever. In light of eternity, our time as married people is very, very brief. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 22. Turn there with me if you would. On this particular occasion, Jesus is accosted by some of the religious leaders. And they are looking to trap him. They are using unscrupulous, diabolical methods in order to give them an excuse to kill the master. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. Some Sadducees, parenthesis, who say there is no resurrection, end parenthesis, came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second, and the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection," remember the parenthetical expression, "in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all married her." Jesus answered to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Now pay attention closely to Jesus' words. He does not say that in the resurrection, we become angels. It's not there. Jesus says that in the resurrection, we will be like angels. Like angels in what sense, we might ask? Well, specifically in the context here, we will be like angels in that we will not be married. And we will not have sex. And we will not have children. Life will be radically different. So Paul's point here is, this life that we know and that we enjoy and we wake up to every morning is going to be different as time is being shortened. Because of the present distress, it may be wise to remain as you are. Strongly consider that. Because marriage will bring more pain into your life. And the nature of this life is, by definition, transitory. It's brief. It's like a puff of smoke that is seen and visible, but then the wind carries it away and it can no longer be seen. It's a good thing to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. But that rejoicing and that weeping is but for a time. You may be one who presently makes or buys or sells or brokers in widgets. But the time is coming when there will be no more widgets. Well, it may be prudent for me to stay in the widget business. It's not wrong for me to leave the widget business. But it may be prudent because the time here on earth is short. It's brief. It's transitory. So strongly consider remaining where you are. It's not wrong to better your life. It's not wrong to be able to better provide for your family. It's not wrong to shoulder more responsibility and to take a different kind of job. It's not wrong to get married. But have your eyes wide open when you do get married. A person who is married can be fixed on this world. It's better for us if we are to be undistracted disciples. It's better for us to set our mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Point number three, Paul urges us to remain where we are because of our comparative freedom. Look with me at our text, verse 32. I want you to be free from concern. Now, there's nobody here on planet Earth at this point that is going to be totally free from concern. Doesn't matter whether you're married or you're unmarried, whether you have a job, don't have a job, you make widgets, you buy widgets, whatever you do, you are going to have concerns. You have to eat, you have to sleep, you have to secure clothing and shelter. These are things that will consume our time, effort, energy to differing degrees. We have these concerns. We all have these concerns. But this is more to the point of what Paul's talking about, middle of verse 32. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. Similarly, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. John MacArthur made the comment that a single person's attention and affection may be divided, but a married person's attention and affections must be divided. Because you have to give concern for your family. You have to do that. Paul says to Timothy in his first epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own family, and especially for those of his household, his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Speaking more specifically to the husband, gentlemen, if we are not providing for our families, there is something seriously, seriously wrong. What Paul is urging us here in considering remaining where we are is to minimize this world concerns in order that we might be single-minded, wholehearted, undistracted in our devotion to our Master, our Lord, our Savior. Verse 35. I say this for your own benefit. Not to put a restraint on you. what he means by that is he's not giving us a command. He's giving us a word of advice. This is avuncular advice. This is the advice of a loving uncle, of a godly man who has known and walked with the Savior for many years. I say this for your benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul has our best interests in mind. He says this for our benefit, because life is short. Specifically, he's been addressing those of you that are unmarried. Strongly consider remaining where you are. It's not wrong. It is not wrong for you to consider being married. That's okay. But for the sake of the kingdom, for the glory of Christ, for an undistracted devotion as a disciple of Christ, strongly consider remaining where you are. A voice of undistracted devotion to the Lord might be found in the Christian martyr Jim Elliot. Last century, middle of last century, Jim Elliot was killed for his faith. Prior to that time, he looked into his own soul and he asked himself this question. I want you to ask yourself this question in light of William Lloyd Garrison's comment to his friend Samuel May about him being all on fire. Jim Elliot wrote, "Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dreaded asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame." Regardless of whether you're married or not, whether you're a slave, you're a freed man, whether you come from a Jewish or a Gentile background, are you a flame for God? Is yours an undistracted devotion to seeking Him, walking with Him, knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him every day? Is there anything that needs to be removed? Anything that needs to be emptied out? Is there anything that needs to be added into your life that you might be undistracted in your devotion to the Lord? Let's pray. Father, it is your glory that we seek. It is your fame that we seek. Find us to be faithful, yielding, wholehearted, single-minded, undevoted, undistracted in our devotion to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.